So we almost read the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's a third of the stories that Luke tells us about the resurrection of Jesus. The first is there at the empty tomb early on the first morning of the week. The women go to the tomb to do what is necessary to prepare the body of Jesus. It was too rushed when they had to do it on the Friday afternoon. And so they now want to do it with a bit more devotion, but they discover the stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Some angels appear and tell them, why do you look for the living among the dead? And then Peter goes, he can't believe it, so he goes to have a look for himself. He sees the grave clothes rolled up by themselves, but he leaves without yet coming to a point of belief. Then we get the wonderful story of the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. They've given up hope. They've thrown the towel in. There's no chance that any of this can now, you know, come to anything. Their own hope had been that Jesus would be the one to redeem the people of Israel. But clearly, a dead, crucified Messiah is not the way that the Messiah wins victory over the Romans. And so they've given up and they're going away. And then suddenly, Jesus himself, but they don't seem to recognize him, walks among them and begins to explain the scriptures, begins to tell them about the way from the books of Moses, from the prophets, and from the Psalms, the third section of the Hebrew scriptures, all of the prophecies that point to Jesus. And they realize that their hearts had begin to burn within them. But it's only when they stop for a meal that Jesus, as he breaks bread, that their eyes are opened and they finally recognize who this stranger is. And they come rushing back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And in between, there's been another appearance, and Jesus has now appeared to Peter. So it seems that he now is one of the believers. He's moved from doubt to faith. And so we come to the situation, that the scene that's presented before us. These disciples, still dumbfounded, still overwhelmed, still confused. Some of them have seen Jesus, most of them haven't. And then suddenly, he's there in their midst. And of course, they know that, you know, dead people stay dead. That's the way of the world. You don't need 20th century, 21st century science to point out to somebody that that's the reality. You know, the dead things don't generally come back to life. And so they're there in their confusion and their grief, trying to make sense of this. And so Jesus has to demonstrate, look, I've got flesh. You can come and touch me. You know, ghosts don't have flesh. Give me something to eat. I'll eat it in front of you. Just as a proof to try and get through the reality of what they're seeing is not just a resuscitated body of Jesus. It's the new creation. That what we see in the risen body of Jesus is this manifestation of what is the ultimate destiny. Now, part of our confusion is that we have adopted strange ideas around the whole idea of what heaven is like, what happens when we die, all of those images and ideas that so often have unfortunately come into Christianity, not from reading and pondering upon the scriptures, but upon Greek philosophy, and particularly from the writings of Plato. And so his whole thing was, the important thing was the soul, the essence of something. And so we've also unfortunately tended to believe that. And so when someone dies, you know, we think about that in terms of their soul going to be with God in heaven, which is, you know, adequate kind of explanation in part, but it's certainly not what the resurrection of Jesus is about. And we kind of think of the resurrection then in terms of Greek philosophy rather than in terms of the scriptures. First century Jewish expectation certainly had the sense that yes, at the end of the age, God would raise all people, Jews especially, to this new life, and that he would, in a sovereign act, bring about a new creation. Just as he had created the world in the first place, which we read about in the first two pages, first two chapters of Genesis, so God would indeed then bring about this new creation where death would finally be destroyed and death would no longer have the final word. And so we see that in the person of Jesus. We see that in the body of Jesus, that he's able to move between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm with ease, that he's able to walk in and out through locked doors. Those kind of barriers are no longer a deterrent for him, that he has this new power because of the resurrection and the resurrection body that he enjoys, and that will be St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits for all who believe. And John will also write about it in his letters and in the Revelation, that sense of the wonder of what will happen to us. You know, the end of the story is not us being evacuated from earth, but in Revelation 21 and 22, we read that heaven comes down to earth, and the heaven and earth are finally reunited as they were at the beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth were united in the Garden of Eden, that everything was as God originally intended it to be, until Genesis 3, where sin enters into the picture and the fall, and there's a separation from the original plan and purpose of God. It will be restored, it will be renewed, and what we see in Jesus is the first fruits of that, the first fruits for us as well, the first fruits of what our life is all about once we discover that. And we can begin to get tastes and experiences of that to the extent that we are open to the power of the Spirit at work in our lives, that power that transforms us. But Jesus wants first to restore and renew that mission of the church, of this group of disciples still locked in their confusion, still trying to make sense of all this, still beginning that journey. And they will take this, you know, this boot camp over the next 40 days when he begins to meet with them regularly to teach them and instruct them and provide the examples that they need so that they can be the church, so that once the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Pentecost and they're empowered to do this work, that they can then move into it. So first, just as two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he had to break open the scriptures. So also he does the same thing with the disciples here. And he begins to teach them from the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. And some years ago, when I was reading these passages and pondering upon them, I remember just getting really, really annoyed with St. Luke. I'm like, far out, man. Couldn't you have just written down the things that Jesus actually said at this particular point? Couldn't you have actually told us how he connected the dots, all of the different passages that pointed to him? And couldn't you have just given the church this amazing gift of writing that out for us? But then as I pondered upon that, I realized that, you know, it's not that complicated to do. If you meditate upon the Old Testament, if you meditate upon the Hebrew Scriptures, as you begin to see the power of Jesus being present in those passages, pointing towards the fulfillment that the Son of Man would achieve, pointing towards that desire, the prophecies in Genesis 3 with the fall and the redemption that is prophesied there in terms of the consequences of the fall, or the call of Abraham and his desire to be a person filled with faith, the covenant, the whole sense of blessing, all of the ways that Moses was able to fulfill that, all the ways that David struggled to do that and to live that, all the ways that Elijah and the other prophets tried to do that and to live that, the ways that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And as we begin to ponder upon that, we're able to start to see the patterns and to see that momentum and that movement of Scripture pointing us and guiding us and leading us into that fulfillment. But as he does that, he then gives the church a mission. It's a little bit different to the mission that is given in the Gospel of Matthew, but it's, at its essence, it's the same. He tells the church exactly what we need to do. We have to be about forgiveness. We have to be about reconciliation. We have to be about a people who live that and embody that within our lives. You know, the church can never be an authentic witness if we don't embody this, if we don't live the teaching of the Our Father. I mean, every day we're invited to pray the prayers of the Our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, that we have to be part of that forgiveness flow. We have to be part of that movement of the Spirit that allows us to recognize those grudges and those resentments that we continue to hold on to, that we need to surrender that. We need to forgive those people. We need to let go of that. And it's only in that, and only in doing that, that the church is able to be the church. The church is able to be that witness to reconciliation. The church is able to be that sign and symbol, that sacrament of forgiveness and mercy and new hope within the world. That's when people will take notice. When we are able to live this, when we're able to embody this, when we're able to forgive and to release all those hatreds and all those hurts, all of the ways that unfortunately the church has continued to abuse people across the centuries. We need to acknowledge the wrong that has been done in those situations. We need to be the first to embrace that forgiveness and acknowledge our need to receive that mercy ourselves, but then be part of that flow, be part of that movement of forgiving others and teaching others how to live this redeemed life. That's when new creation begins. That's when new creation begins to be experienced within our world, when we're able, in the power of the Spirit, we can't do it ourselves. It has to be under the sovereign work of God. As we surrender ourselves and receive the power of the Spirit, then we can begin to truly be the church and truly be the witness of what Jesus has called us to be. And then, he says, you're witnesses to this. We're invited also to be the witnesses, to bear this new gift into the world.